We've been looking at pushing on for more of the presence and the power of God in this church. Over the last couple of years, we've been looking at things that will help. We've looked at stuff that will hinder, that'll get in the way. We've looked at faith versus fear and unbelief, for example. We've looked at apathy versus passion. And today I want to look at another vital key to being a church that experiences more of the presence of God. I want to look at the role that offense plays in hindering the work of God. Now, today I'm going to be wandering all around the Bible. I'm going to look at lots of different things. I can't look at all of them in as great a depth as I would like to, but just enough to give you a taste. And if there's anything you want to follow through on yourselves, that would be a wonderful thing. I'm not talking about so much when we get offended at each other, though that is part of it, but more at how we get offended with God, with what he's doing, with how he's doing it, with who he's using and who he's not using, the way God is working, and sometimes our negative reaction to it, and how that offense can put out the Holy Spirit's fire. And what I want to do this morning is look at some of the ways that we can bring about a culture of no offense. I want to look at three particular areas and then just bring it together with three particular things you can take away with you. So first I want to think about choices and faith. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 7, starting to read at verse 18. At this stage, John the Baptist, having called people to repentance and prepared the way for Jesus, is in prison. And in verse 18, John's disciples told him about all the things that Jesus was doing. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now bear in mind, this is John the Baptist, who saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus, who announced him as being the Messiah. That John. And he's now saying, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Now, most Bible translations don't use the word "fall away." They use the word "offended." Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Why did Jesus say that? Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Well, just imagine the situation for a moment. John, who Jesus described as the greatest man who ever lived. So that's quite a decent rap to start with. He preaches, he prepares the way for Jesus, he calls for repentance and sees a huge amount of repentance. Think about the calling that was on his life from before he was born, the destiny that was on him. Think about the cost and the sacrifice. Camel hair would have rubbed him a bit. Locusts wouldn't be much fun to eat. This was his lifestyle, living out in the desert. And now Jesus is here. Now the longed-for kingdom of God is among us. There are amazing miracles. There is good news. There is healing. There is wholeness. There's deliverance. Maybe he even hears some of those stories about those social outcasts being invited to parties with Jesus. And all the time, faithful, godly John who prepared the way, who this was his destiny, is locked away in prison. So the kingdom coming didn't look like John might have thought it would for him. No wonder he struggled to keep perspective. And Jesus doesn't even mention his situation. He just says, look at what's happening. He doesn't give any reassurance of change. He says, it's happening. Don't be offended by how it looks for you. That's the substance of what Jesus says. That's a tough call, isn't it? And for us, perhaps, we've pressed in for years for breakthroughs. And we're seeing them all around the church, but not for us in the same way. Perhaps we're seeing God use people to heal others, but not us. Perhaps you're hearing of those who've had wonderful experiences, feeling God's love wash all over them, but not you. The kingdom is here, it's among us, but it doesn't look at the moment like you hoped it would for you. And the word of God this morning isn't necessarily there, it's going to be amazing in 2 weeks' time, or it's going to look like this. The word of God is, don't be offended. Don't fall away. Blessed is the one who isn't offended. Don't let disappointment cause you to miss out on what's to come. Now, I can't promise how it'll look for you. It's not within my remit. But I can promise you that you will be blessed if you're not offended by Jesus, because that's his promise. And I'm on safe ground there. Don't be offended by the how, the who, the when of what he's doing. There are choices to be made in the light of faith. And maybe this morning you are one of those who is struggling, not with what's happening, but with why it doesn't look like you'd like it to look for you. Jesus says this morning, don't be offended. You'll be blessed if you're not offended. The second thing I want to think about is content and packaging. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, we read of Jesus going to his hometown. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given him, that he even does miracles? So far, so good. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He couldn't do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. He goes to a Gentile centurion, or the centurion comes to him and it says, and he was amazed at his faith. He goes to his hometown and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Did the Muppet Show come over here? This reminds me of the Muppet Show. This reminds me of the two old men in the balcony. Do you remember the two old men in the balcony? Fantastic show! Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant! Well, it was quite good. Well, it was average. Well, it wasn't that good at all. Boo! Get off! The two old men in the... And sometimes they do it the other way around. It's just like that. Amazing wisdom, miracles. Hang on a minute, don't we know him? His family's a carpenter. Who does he think he is telling us what to do? Boo! Get off! Could only heal a few sick people. They took offense. They had no faith. The miracles dried up. And if that who included respected religious leaders could get that wrong with Jesus, the Son of God among them, you can be pretty certain that we'll be doing the same sort of thing with our imperfect but anointed brothers and sisters in the family of God. that we'll get offended by the way it comes and we'll miss out on what it is. Prophet in his own town. How often have we as God's people missed the gifting, the anointing of those around us, and so missed the blessing that would come from it for us, for the church? If we hadn't been offended by someone perhaps stepping out from among us and had that sense of, who do they think they are? We grew up with them. We played footy together. What right's he got to speak into my life? I saw him steal some lollies from a sweet shop 30 years ago. What right's he got to speak into my life? When I first began to speak again at the church that I grew up in, and knew that God was speaking and could see stuff going on, then people would come up to see me at the end and I'd be so excited and they'd go, I used to teach you in Sunday school. I gave you lollies. This was the testimony that they were sharing of how God had spoken into their lives on the day. Now we need to make sure that we don't do that with Gareth and Kirsten. As Gareth steps into the staff as well. Someone who came up from among us, who we know. We need to make sure that we don't miss out on blessing. Because what we can remember years ago, because folk have come up from among us. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. If we don't recognize and receive someone as a prophet, we don't get the blessing that comes from that. It's very important to realize that connection. So what does that mean? Let me try to explain. If, for example, we receive a word of prophecy as a piece of advice, because we either don't believe in prophecy or we don't believe that the person who is coming to us has the gift of prophecy, then we're going to miss out on what God has for us. We need belief and receptiveness and submission. We need that culture of honor and no offense to receive the good things that are there for us. What about a righteous man? So perhaps someone challenges our sin and compromise by their words or just by the way they live. If we receive a righteous man as a self-righteous hypocrite because you've been offended by their challenge, then you're going to miss out on all the good that that challenge will bring you. If you receive a wise man as an equal or as a fool because you're wise in your own eyes and you mistake a bunch of knowledge for wisdom, and so you're offended that they were presumed to speak into your life, then you're going to miss out on that wisdom and potentially become an increasingly knowledgeable fool. If you think wisdom can't come from children, if you think wisdom can't come from people that are younger than you or younger in the faith than you, then you're going to miss out on the wise man's reward. Now it's important to weigh the prophetic. It's important to weigh input to us. Be wise in that process. There are biblical procedures that we will go through as a church. We are not to have the level of openness that means that that's going to be abused by people who come in and take liberty and turn it into license. And there will be some people who offend us because they're offensive. And we need to deal with them. And in fact, we do. But it's also important to examine our own hearts. Do our agendas, does our fear, our pride, our filters get in the way? Are we receiving all God has for us because we're receiving those people that he sends to us? If we don't submit to any authority, if we don't receive any words, if we don't receive that blessing, then we don't enter into all that God has for us. Words may be spoken, there may be prayer, there may be release, there may be blessings given, and we end up nullifying them. And I don't want anyone to miss out. Not anyone, not anyone. The third thing is about comfort and encounter with God. Comfort and encounter. I'm not going to take you to the passage because we'll run out of time. But in Genesis 32, you read about Jacob at the stream near, some call it Jabbok, some call it Jabbok. Which do you prefer? Jabbok. We'll do Jabbok. Because it's kind of like Jacob, Jabbok. Yeah, that'll work. And he wrestles with an angel till daybreak and realizes in verse 30 that it's God that he's wrestling with. He says, I saw God face to face. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Genesis 32. As a result of that fight and that encounter, he has a limp for the rest of his life. It's frightening how many great experiences we can have and yet remain unchanged. But this encounter with God isn't thrilling and ecstatic, it's frightening and painful. And Jacob doesn't float away unchanged, but he limps away transformed. So many of our greatest decisions in life aren't made during a 30-second ecstatic experience or dramatic experience. It's maybe more of a wrestle, maybe more of a struggle, maybe when we feel alone and in the dark, maybe to do with our unseen history with God. And after it, Jacob crosses the Jabbok stream to where his family is waiting. And just imagine, he'll have been a bit of a mess. His clothes will be dirty. He's been rolling around in the dirt. His clothes will probably be ripped. His hair's messed up. His face is bruised. He's got a limp. He looks like he's been in a dog fight, and the dog did rather well. His family will have seen him coming towards them, and they'll go, what happened? And he's smiling, and his eyes are shining, and he says, I got blessed last night. Hope I don't get blessed, they're thinking. Blessing doesn't always look like we think it will. Doesn't mean it isn't blessing. Encounter with God isn't always warm and comfortable. Bill Johnson, in his book Face to Face with God, describes it this way. It was like being plugged into a wall socket. As he'd been praying for more of God, for weeks and months and years, suddenly, his arms and legs started shooting out, as he called it, in explosions. There was no voice, there were no visions, it was like raw power. And he became embarrassed. He was imagining, well, if this is what an encounter with God looks like, what if I'm at church and it happens? What if I'm walking down the road and it happens? And he was so embarrassed, it made him cry. And then he said, in the middle of his tears, I said more of you at any cost, Lord, and I mean it. And I pray again, even if it looks like this. And he went on to say later that God wanted his dignity so that he could give him so much more. Now, we have been experiencing outpourings of the Spirit, and we've been seeing some wonderful things, and we've been seeing some unusual things. And for me, bearing in mind, I was a Methodist. I grew up in a church where they just left the bits about the Holy Spirit out. It wasn't that we argued about it, we just didn't talk about it. That was the way I grew up. And for me, four times now, it's looked like being drunk. It's looked like being drunk. I've been unable to balance and stand easily. In fact, I've been unable to stand at all. I've been unable to speak clearly without considerable effort. Now, it's okay if that happens to other people because I can explain it. This is what's happening. This is a move of the Spirit. I can teach on it. I can pastor it. It's all good. It's tricky to pastor it lying on the floor and slurring your words. Now, humanly speaking, I want to be blessed, but I do not like that. I do not like the fact that on a Sunday night before I'm due to speak, I'm lying behind the desk because I can't stand up. I just think I'll get out of the way where I'm. But in that place, God speaks to me and gives me a far better message than I had. And so I do like it. But I don't like it. But I do like it. I know that what God wants me to lay down is control and responsibility that's not mine. I know that what God wants me to do is to trust Him with His church. And the result is greater clarity and power in many ways. Bethel Church, which is the mother church of the one that Bill Johnson was pastoring at the time, having seen an outbreak in revival, invited him to pastor them. They were crying out for revival. And the current church was experiencing that revival and a wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he says this: when I first spoke to Bethel's congregation about my coming, I told them that I was born for revival. I said that if they didn't want the move of the Spirit of God, along with the message that come with such an outpouring, they didn't want me. Because revival is not negotiable. They responded positively with close to unanimous support, which was unusual for such a large church. The outpouring began within a month of our arrival. Lives were changed, bodies were healed, divine encounters increased in amazing proportions, along with the unusual manifestations that seemed to accompany revival. On top of that, approximately 1,000 people left the church. This wasn't the kind of revival that they wanted. Understandably, it was difficult for people with that opinion to coexist happily with the perspective I held, which was that we should take whatever He gives us until He gives us something else. Now, I want us all to know and understand that as a leadership, we hold that same position. That we will take whatever He gives us until He gives us something else. And some of the stuff would be much more within our comfort range and our personal preferences, and some might not be. I want you to know that that's the position we have as a leadership. If it's healings, if it's an outbreak in people being saved, we'll take it. That's the easy bit. If it's falling over and laughing and shaking and crying, we'll take it. If it's comfortable, we'll take it. If it's uncomfortable, we'll take it. As long as we discern it's of God, we'll take it. Encounter with God looks quite funny from the outside at times. It did in the Bible. Zechariah the priest had an encounter with God about his son John the Baptist being born. As a result of that encounter, he couldn't speak for 9 months. The Apostle Paul had an encounter with God. As a result of that, he was blind for 3 days. Imagine someone coming to church, having an encounter with God. They don't believe in Jesus at all. They have an encounter with God. They go blind. They go home. Monday morning, the mom phones me up. What kind of a church are you? Didn't make sense at the time, did it? But think of the Apostle Paul. Think of the impact that he has had on the kingdom of God. Think of how it began. For David, he ended up dancing in his undies, which isn't a very kingly thing to do. For King Saul, as a mark of the anointing of God on him, suddenly he was randomly prophesying, having never experienced that gift ever before. Now we need to remain discerning about what is of the spirit and what is of the flesh and what is of the enemy. But we need to be careful about letting offense keep us from God's blessing, from real life-changing encounter. Because it doesn't look like how we think it should, because it doesn't look how we would like it to. If we want it tidy, if we want our dignity, if we want to be in control, we may miss out on what God is doing. Because we refuse to let God be God. Now I am not saying this, listen to me, I am not saying this to prepare you for the wildness that we are planning. We have no plans for wildness. I don't like wildness, I like tidiness. But I have, and we have, absolutely no agenda except to follow our Heavenly Father, to walk in step with the Spirit. And I am determined to be comfortable being uncomfortable in that process. I'm saying it to prepare you for the fact that revival is messy. I don't want you to miss the encounter because you're afraid of being uncomfortable. More of God, whatever the cost. More of God, whatever the cost. Trading anything for more of God really is the greatest deal offered to mankind. Well, that was the introduction. So, what are the implications of this for us? How are we to respond properly and appropriately? How are we to bring about that culture of no offense? It's going to be different for us all, but here are some principles to help us. I was praying, if you like, for some pegs to hang this on that would help inform our attitudes and shape our heart responses. And I have three words for you to take away that I think will help. And they are these: mess, bless, and yes. And I will just take a few moments to unpack those. Mess, bless, and yes. Mess. Churches tend not to like mess. And to a degree, this may go down like a lead balloon, but I'm going to say it. To a degree, we can only keep clear of mess by restricting or rejecting the gifts of the Spirit. Hang on, you may say. Look at the mess the Corinthian church got into and remember what Paul said to them. For God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. For everything should be done, King James, decently and in order. Or in a fitting and orderly way, as the NIV says. Now I've heard this verse quoted most often in the context of gifts, and almost always as a reason not to exercise them. Everything must be done decently and in order, which means not that, or in that way. With the inference that the gifts bring disorder. Now I want to say to you, in bold, capitalized letters, it is not the gifts of the Spirit that bring disorder. It's the way they're used. It is not the gifts of the Spirit that bring disorder. It's the way they're used or abused. All things should be done decently and in order. When Paul was referring to all things or everything, he was talking about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. They should all be done decently and in order. The church at Corinth had pushed on with the gifts, but it had got out of hand. It needed to be brought back to order. We can discuss the order when we have the all things. But discussing the order isn't to keep the all things away. It's to make sure the all things are done properly. That's what we're seeking to do. Getting to the place where all things are done decently and in order may be a little bit messy. The New King James Version says this: where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Messes are necessary for increase. If you want a tidy stable or a trough, it's easy. Get rid of the oxen. There'll be no mess, there'll be no poop. If you look in the NIV, it says the manger is empty. That's really not helpful because they kind of missed the point. So if you look that up in the NIV, you won't find it helpful. Many other translations, most will do the same as the New King James. You want to see the strength that increase the oxen bring, you better get ready for some mess. Need to clean the trough. You need to clean the stable out. Where there's life, where there's growth, naturally and spiritually, there will be mess. We need to make sure there isn't bad mess, but good mess will be inevitable. Are you ready to sign up to being messy at times? The second thing is bless. When it gets a bit messy at times, relationships are always at risk. There are always those who want to push. There are always those who want to slow down. There are those that love new horizons. There are those that hate uncertainty. How do we navigate those hazardous waters and stay together? In part, it's by having a heart's desire to see and bring blessing to each other. You may be frustrated by those who, from your perspective, seem to be going slow. You may be tempted to use words that end up being critical and to suggest that they are somehow less. Naughty, naughty now. We seek to bless them for their faithfulness, for their integrity in checking out that something is truly God. We pray for them on their journey, that they will have wonderful encounters with God, for a growth in passion that takes them beyond any excess of caution. You may be frustrated by those who appear to have rushed headlong into things. You may be tempted to use words that end up being critical, suggesting that they are somehow unhinged. Bless them for their passion, for their courage, for their wholeheartedness. Pray for them on their journey, for a wonderful balance of spirit and truth in worship, for a growth in wisdom that takes them beyond any excess of excess. Hearts to bless, to see the good, to refrain from hasty judgments about the heart and motive of others. They'll help us hugely on this journey together. And finally, and perhaps most importantly in tying all of this together, is yes. One of the things that confirms me in my age is I'm getting more dreams now. I'm getting more God dreams. And many of them have been really helpful in understanding what God is doing at this time. As I was preparing for this, I had another. It was of me kind of looking in on the scene here at Berwick Vineyard Church, being able to look in on what was happening at the moment. And there were lots of people with lots of different views and lots of different thoughts and lots of different ideas. And you could see them all. They were getting up from the table and they were talking and they were going in different directions. And some people were shouting and some people were a bit upset. What was going to happen next? They had views on that, on what God was doing, on how it could be better. They had views on what they would like and what they would prefer and what they didn't like. It was a cacophony of sound. People working against each other. There was a lot of heat being generated and a very little light. And I looked at this scene in my dream and I thought, not much fun. Don't fancy pastoring this one. And then suddenly, it all changed. The voices, the atmosphere changed. The arguing stopped. The fear went. The chaos changed. And everyone simply started to speak out these words. They all sat down again. They started going, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And as they did, there was peace. As they did, the scene was radically altered. There was not just peace, but there was order. There was not just order, but there was joy. There was not just joy, but there was a sense of unity. Now that's the kind of church that I like pastoring. And it was all about the lordship of Christ. So that where people wanted to be in control, for them it was about surrender. And where people feared being out of control, for them it was about faith and trust. And that's at the heart of how we come through all that God is doing well. How we cope with mess. How we overcome offense. How we don't miss out. Yes, Lord. Before I know what I'm saying yes to, yes, Lord. Before I know what it looks like, yes, Lord. If it's you, yes, Lord. Whenever, whoever, however, whatever, yes, Lord. Joe's dad used to do something with our boys when they were little and the other grandchildren. He would go to them, come a little closer. And they would say, what you going to do? And he would say, come a little closer. And they'd go, what you going to do? And finally, they would get close enough to be in his arms, and they'd either get a big cuddle or they'd get tickled, probably tickled, but sometimes cuddled. Now, the first few times they did that, there was genuine fear. What are you going to do? But they soon came to realize that when they got into his arms, it was always good. And then it just became something which was, what are you going to do? But I'm coming anyway. I'm just going to take a little bit of time over it because that's the game. Now, I want to say this morning, in conclusion, our Heavenly Father is saying to us this morning, come a little closer. And there are two different ways that we are saying, what you're going to do. Some people are going, I'm not going to come any closer until I know what you're going to do. And God is calling you into a position of faith and trust. It's God. He's your Heavenly Father. He only gives good gifts. You don't need to know what he's going to do because it will be good. And there are some who've just going, yeah, I like this game. And I'm up for it. Heavenly Father, this morning, says, come a little closer. Which kind of what you're going to do are you saying? And the sentence just before we worship together and pray together is, I think for everyone it's important. This lays some ground rules of how we move forward. But for some it is particularly important because the challenge for you this morning is that you are not prepared to say, yes, Lord, until you know what it looks like. And you think of that as caution, but your Father is saying to you that it is fear and it is a lack of faith. He's not saying that to condemn you. He's saying that to bring you to the place where you can be in his arms. And if you know that you're not going into your Father's arms until you've had the answer to the question, and you know that God challenges you and you want to move into that place to say, yes, Lord, whatever, whenever, I take away the right that I have to know what it's going to look like, and I just say, yes, Lord. If you know that that is what needs to break through for you today, I'm going to ask you to stand right now so that we can pray for you and that can be released. Fear can be released and faith can be released in you. So if you know that that is you, will you stand now? To which I say, wow and hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your love and your kindness. I want to thank you that you have spoken this morning. And just pray for each person now who is saying, yes, Lord. I want to ask, Lord, that as they stand right now, that you will do a powerful work. Just speak to fear now and unbelief and tell you to go in response to the obedience here. You go now in Jesus' name by the power of his blood, and you never return and you hurt no one else. And I just speak a release of faith. I speak a release of peace into each person standing now. And ask, Lord, that you will right now begin to cause in their hearts a joy about your love for them, a confidence in your goodness and your love for them, a rising faith of what the possibilities are, that will rise in them now through the Holy Spirit's power. And ask, Lord, that you will birth in them a spirit of adventure in you that sees your kingdom come in their lives more radically and sees that released into the lives of others. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thanks, Kim.